In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Heavenly King, Consoler, Spirit of Truth, you who are everywhere present and fill all things, treasury of all that is good and master of life, come, dwell within us, cleanse us from all stain, and save our souls, O good one. Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us. Today, we're going to look at the second Sunday of Advent to prepare for preaching. The first part is going to be a reflection on the priesthood and preaching, and then we'll go into the looking at the first, second, and third readings. First point I want to make, the priesthood is an abiding charism. It's a charism, but it's an abiding charism, which means at every moment, it's a gift. It's sustained in us by an action of the Holy Spirit. It's ours. But it has to be sustained and given at every moment by the Holy Spirit. And we can never lose it. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, "Do not neglect that gracious gift, charisma, within you, the one given to you under prophetic direction, with an imposition of the hands of the presbytery." So there has to be a prophetic designation. That takes place now more through the whole formation system and the determining of the aptitude. We can lose the fact that it's a prophetic direction. It's concentrated at the moment when, at ordination, somebody says, "Robert Smith," and he steps forward and says, "Present." That's the prophetic call and the answer. And then there's the imposition of hands. Again, that was 1 Timothy 4:14 and 2 Timothy 1:6. "So I, with good reason, remind you, Timothy, to rekindle that gracious gift," charisma again, "of God the Father, which is within you, through the imposition of these hands of mine." Then he goes on to tell him, "Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Continue in these things. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and your hearers." So the first thing to note is that it's a charisma. It's a gift. But it's a permanent abiding gift. Okay? How do we account for that? I'm going to read a few lines from a conference given by Cardinal Ratzinger some years ago. This is what he says. He's looking at this permanence and gift. And he says, "The duality of institution and event, or institution and charism, immediately suggests itself as a basic model for resolving the question. But if we try to elucidate the two concepts in order to arrive at valid rules for defining their mutual relationship, something unexpected happens. The concept of institution falls to bits in our hands as soon as we try to give it a precise theological connotation. For what, after all, are the fundamental institutional factors that characterize the church as the permanent organizational factor of her life? The answer is, of course, the sacramental ministry in its different degrees, bishop, priest, deacon. That this structured element, the only enduring one, is a sacrament, means at the same time it must be perpetually created by God. It is not something that can be determined by the church on her own initiative. Only secondarily is the sacrament realized through a call on the part of the church. Primarily, it comes into being by God's call. That is to say, only at the charismatic and pneumatological level. That's who we are. It's amazing, isn't it? I have another text here about which I'm going to read just a little bit. "The proclamation of the gospel by the sacred ministers of the church is in a certain sense a participation in the salvific character of the Word itself. Not only because they speak of Christ, but because they proclaim the gospel to their hearers with that power to call which comes from their participation and consecration in the consecration and mission of the incarnate Word. When I give conferences to a group of priests and I say, how many people were ever taught about the reality of character during the seminary? I might get half a dozen hands. That's all. And yet, this is important for us to understand our identity. This comes from Pastore Davo Bogis. The Spirit, by consecrating the priest and configuring him to Christ, head and shepherd, creates a bond. This is the character. Creates a bond which, located in the priest's very being, demands to be assimilated and lived out in a personal, free, and conscious way to an ever richer communion of life and love, on an ever broader and more radical sharing in the feelings and attitudes of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. In this bond between the Lord Jesus and the priest, an ontological and psychological bond, a sacramental and moral bond, is the foundation and likewise the power for that life according to the Spirit and that radicalism of the gospel to which every priest is called today and which is fostered by ongoing formation in its spiritual aspect. Now, this is so powerful that, you know, Canon 767 says only priests, deacons, and bishops can preach at the liturgy. It's a sacramental function. Christ is still proclaiming his gospel through us. I'll just read this canon. Among the forms of preaching, the homily, which is part of the liturgy itself and is reserved to a priest or a deacon, is preeminent. In the homily, the mysteries of faith and the norms of Christian life are to be explained from the sacred text during the course of the liturgical year. That means, you see, only the priest, deacon, or bishop can preach at the liturgy because it's a liturgical function. Christ is preaching in the minister. This is said, as you know, in Vatican II. Now, that doesn't mean that in other situations, anybody can teach anybody. The last three doctors of the church are all women. And they don't have any degree either. Now, the next one to be named doctor will probably also be a woman. And she does. She is a professional theologian and philosopher, Edith Stein. But it's important to see that the liturgy is set aside. It's an action of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's the source and summit of the Christian life. This last text comes from Presbyterorum Ordinis from Vatican II. I'm just going to read two lines. The priests perform the sacred duty of preaching the gospel so that the offering of the people can be made acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Then skip some lines. Their ministry, which begins with the evangelical proclamation, derives its power and force from the sacrifice of Christ. I think one of the reasons we're puzzled that we give out thousands of Eucharists every Sunday and not much is happening is because the preaching has not prepared the people to receive the Eucharist. And therefore, as it says here, their ministry, which begins with the evangelical proclamation, derives its power and force from the sacrifice of Christ. Its aim is the entire commonwealth of the redeemed and the society of saints be offered to God, and this through the high priest who offered himself. And so you see, our Lord gathers us together to join us in that act of love in which he died. And we offer ourselves to him. So there is the whole function of the Word of God, along with the preaching, that has to go first to prepare us to enter into this mystery where Jesus Christ, fixed in the act of love in which he died, is in heaven, glorious, and comes to us and offers himself in this bread and wine. It is an act of Jesus, and we are part of it. And that's why we have to have this character. St. Thomas, and some of you may have studied it, not many from my little canvassing that I do once in a while. It's something given to us. It's an ontological and psychological bond. It cannot be erased. You take it to a pornographic movie. A priest who is unfaithful can take it to hell. But he never loses that bond with Christ. It must be an awful pain. But you see, this is important. So that we preach out of this character, because it's a liturgical function. It's Christ preaching in us. And that's why our preparation has to be quite thorough, but not only intellectual. It has to be as well spiritual. We're going to look at that next week, the power of the Word and how that Word influences us and takes over our lives. Just as this is my body, this is my blood. So at the homily and the reading of the gospel and the other readings, this is my word. This is my word. That's why it's such a prayerful function. And why I'm going to do what I can to serve you by providing the raw material from which you can, through prayer, meditation, and study, be touched by the Word, so that you know that what you're preaching is a reality that your spirit has assimilated. And we'll be looking at text at that next week when we look at the power of the Word. St. Thomas has an interesting, I'm anticipating, but phrase. And, you know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, you know, all Scripture is inspired. So he poses the objection. Well, everything is inspired. St. Ambrose says, anything true by no matter whom said is from the Holy Spirit. So what's so special about Scripture? Aquinas says, when God acts in our lives, he acts in two ways, either mediately or immediately. He can heal us through a doctor, or he can heal us through a miracle. So he says, through the sacred text, God instructs us immediately. It is God who is doing the instruction. It's miraculous, if you will. You see? And it's the only thing like that. It's this immediate imprinting of the reality on our spirit, so that we preach the reality, not the words. That will take up next week, but I wanted to just mention it. Now we'll move on and start looking at the reading.